I love that song. So, fellowship is today. I hope y'all are excited. We've been praying about what you all will be talking about, and I think it's just a great time. I hope y'all can all stay. Hope Fest still has some opportunities for service on Wednesday, October 23rd, Friday, October 25th, and Saturday, October... Let me start over again. Do you see, this is what happens when I rely on what I've put up there. Friday, October 24th, and Saturday, October 25th. You can go to the Covenant website and sign up for that. And also, Covenant's Day of Service is November 16th. There will be more information about that on the website as well. We have a story this morning. Nancy Kiesler is right here, and she's going to come up here, and she was asked to tell this story because she told it last week, and she very graciously agreed, and it's a story about mercy.
Can you hear me?
Yes. All right. Nervousness. But mercy. I ended my teaching career of 50 years at the Girls School of Austin on Windsor Road. It's a very small, high-performing, one-gender school of girls who outperform even their expectations. And I had a student, and she didn't like to study very much, and she wasn't a very good student. And I realized that she was cheating. And I tried the usual things that sixth-grade teachers try. They move girls around. They cover papers. They make sure the student can see them. And I added some community meeting lessons on making hard decisions but making right decisions, but nothing helped. And it was become apparent to all of us that the cheating wasn't going to stop without some intervention. At the same time, her parents were going through a terrible divorce. Her mother was a mess. Her father was so, so sad. And yet, I wasn't making a difference. I wasn't making any changes in her life. So I decided to call her in, privately. And I didn't mention it to her parents, and that felt very wrong. But it's what I decided to do. So I asked her to meet with me, and I simply said, "I know you're cheating. You know you're cheating. Now what can we do about this? What can you do about this?" And we had a long talk. She was very fearful. She was very stressed. So in our conversation, she said that school was really hard for her, and she didn't want to add stress to her family. She didn't want to take time away from their terrible problems at home to have them help her. And she didn't want to make B's and C's. She wanted to make A's. And I told her that I would help her study during lunch, recess, after school, anytime she needed me. And she made the decision that she would seat herself away from everyone in all of her classes. And time passed, and I didn't see her cheat anymore. And as I would watch her playing with her friends, I saw her smile more, and I saw her enjoying herself, and I saw her level of stress completely disappear. She made some B's. I think she made a C or two. She still made some A's. But we kept our dialogue open, and she shared with me that she didn't feel nervous every day, all day long, as she had, and she felt good about herself. At that point, I felt like I had to share what had transpired with her parents. So I called them both in, and they were very relieved, as was I, and very thankful. And they knew that they wouldn't have handled this extreme cheating situation with grace or as a learning experience because their lives were all torn up. The student and I have stayed in communication through emails, and she's doing great. She's in high school, and she's still making a variety of grades. But she knows that she can be as successful as she wants to be, and whatever she decides is absolutely fine. This girl has a wonderful spirit, and she's lovely and creative, and I adore her. If I tell my grandchildren this story, I live with my grandchildren, and I explain to them what mercy is, they would ask me if this was a God thing. They gently tease me as I am a new person to Bible study, being in a house full of Episcopalians. So I thank you, Lamplighters, for sharing with me the God thing.
Thank you, Nancy. I will answer that question for your grandchildren. I would say, yes, it's definitely a God thing. Because what an example of God's great mercy to not do what she deserved, but to give her that chance. So that's a beautiful thing. Let's open in prayer. Father, here we are, ready to hear what it is that you want us to learn today. Remove all the distractions that might keep us from hearing your Holy Spirit. And let this morning be to your glory alone. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so I'm Lynn Adams. I keep forgetting to say that. I'm supposed to say that every time I'm up here. I'm Lynn Adams, and I'm here to talk about our omniscient God. So, if you can define it, it's not God. I think y'all thought I was joking last time when I told you I was going to start every talk with this slide, but you can see I wasn't. Here it is again. And it's as much for me as it is for you all, because I need to be reminded of this. It is impossible for us to express in words who God is. For us, often the best way to understand who God is to know who God is not. So we think of him in negatives, which is a totally different thing than thinking of him negatively. It means learning about God by what he doesn't do or who he isn't. God tells us he is inconceivable and unimaginable. He tells us himself we're not going to understand him. We're not going to really conceive who he is. And we can't even imagine who he is. And I think it's especially important to remember this as we are studying these attributes of God, particularly the non-communicable ones. They're a little bit harder to grab onto. So what I want to focus on is not being able to define omniscient so perfectly, but what I want us to focus on is just the great majesty and mystery that is our God. So we are 6 weeks into this study now, and something that has become very clear to me with each attribute that I study is that I have really been pretty blasé in my life about how I talk about God when I talk about his attributes. I say things, I say the right words, I say he's good and he's merciful and he's all-knowing. And the problem with me is I don't really let the enormity of those words sink in. I don't let them have the impact that they should have, not only on who I am, but on what I do. I let my very limited vocabulary limit my understanding of God. I was thinking about this when I was driving here this morning, and I have to tell you, I had this moment of just feeling totally overwhelmed when I thought how good he is and how merciful he is. and that he's all-knowing. I mean, ladies, I think part of the reason he doesn't let us know it completely is I don't know that we could function. We would be so in awe and so overwhelmed. That's how I felt when I was driving here this morning. So that's just a little aside. I hadn't planned on feeling that, but I did. So this year, anyway, I'm trying to be a lot more intentional when I use these words. I'm trying to look at the deeper meaning of these words and when I say them, what that means about God. And I want to use that knowledge to strengthen my relationship with him. But these words are profound when we apply them to God's nature. And they should fill us with awe and wonder, as well as peace and comfort. Even though we can never truly understand who God is, he will always be a mystery to us. It is still our responsibility to keep trying. We should be trying every single day to understand him a little bit better. Because when we do, he will let us see him more clearly. He'll give us little glimpses of him. We just have to pay attention. All right, so let's go ahead and get into today's lesson, which is God is omniscient. What I discovered when I was doing this lesson is just how, from cover to cover, God's omniscience is just everywhere. Not necessarily that word, but that attribute. It's all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I have a slide I want to put up, but I want to make a deal with y'all before I put it up. I'm going to be referring to a lot of scriptures today. And some of them I will actually say what the scripture is, and some of them I'm just going to throw the scripture at you, because there's not enough time to do all of it. But I was so, and this is not an all-inclusive list by any means. It's just one that I was looking at when I was doing this. So I've been debating about when I should put this slide up, because if I put it up right now, I don't want y'all to be frantically trying to copy all these scriptures down, like I know you will, and I want you to have this list of these scriptures, because I'm not going to explain all of them, and I want you to be able to go back and look at them. So, with your promise to not try and write them down, if you want to grab a quick picture with your phone, that's fine. It will also be on the website. I'm going to put this slide up. Are y'all good with this? Okay. Okay. And this was not, I mean, this was a drop in the bucket, I'm telling you all. Okay. So our definition of omniscient is knowing everything past, present, and future. And what makes the concept of God being omniscient so difficult for us to grasp is that our knowledge is so limited. Now, any one of us can possibly feel like we're an expert in one subject, right? But even if you think you're an expert in that one subject, you know you don't know everything about it. You can still learn things about it. So if we can't even know everything about one little thing, how in the world do you know everything about everything? Well, we don't. Only God does. God is all-knowing, and that means he has perfect knowledge from past, present, future, from the beginning until eternity. God knows everything, including knowledge, which is kind of one of those weird things I'm not going to go into. But there isn't a creature on the earth or beyond that isn't seen and known by God. God does not have to learn anything. God has never forgotten anything. God does not have to figure things out or try to discover things or learn them gradually. He knows everything that has ever happened and everything that ever will happen. God knows things that we have not discovered yet. God's knowledge is absolute and it is unacquired. It's always been with him. And it will always be with him. God cannot learn because he already knows. There's nothing for him to learn, so he can't learn. Now, I want to address one thing real quickly that might come up, and that is, what about when God asks questions? In Genesis 3:9, God asks Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Well, God is not asking because he doesn't know where they are. He's asking to draw them out. And there are going to be other times in the Bible when God or Jesus will be asking questions. And it's not because they do not know the answer. It's because they want us to respond. So the omniscience of God means that he has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, and perfect wisdom in applying his knowledge. At first glance, the idea of omniscience of God might seem like a very simple concept. God knows everything. But the more we study the Bible, the more we understand what an incredible truth that is. In our song this morning and in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, it says, "He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Can you even imagine that? We can't imagine that because we're so limited in what we can even imagine. So I read about an Australian study that put the number of stars in the sky that we can see at 70 sextillion. Now, that is 70,000 million, or the number 70 followed by 22 zeros. And that's the stars we can see. Now, I'm always better at grasping an idea if I can imagine it, you know, in something that I can sort of relate to. And just so to put that in a little bit of perspective, it went on to say that means there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on all the beaches and deserts in the whole world. And God knows each one of them by name. How is that for an incredible picture of the omniscience of God? All right, let's look a little bit more closely at God's omniscience and see what it means. First of all, God knows every past action. Is that comforting to you? I think it can be. Think about it in human terms. How often do we struggle to interpret situations in history only to come to the wrong conclusion because we lack the knowledge? God has all the information. The eternal God, who has no beginning, has no problem seeing clearly through time because there is no history for God. He knows everything concurrently, all at the same time. That's from Isaiah 57:15. God's judgment will be based on God's complete knowledge of our history. We read about this also in Revelations 12:12, where it talks about the book of life in which everything we have ever done has been recorded. God cannot misunderstand. He will never confuse us with someone else. We don't have to rely on something as fragile as human memory because God remembers everything. Okay, next, God knows every present action. Psalm 33:13 reads, "The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men." Despite the uniqueness of each person, God understands, because of the uniqueness of each person, God understands everyone individually, and he knows each one of us personally. We can read about that in Matthew 10, 29, and 30. God knows everything that's done privately, so no one can hide from him. That's Matthew 6:4. He knows what each of us is doing and thinking every second of our lives. God cannot be taught anything about us in the present, Matthew 28:20, 1 Corinthians 4:5. So that's past and present. But we're also told that God knows every future action. Just look at the Old Testament. Think of all the prophets who God gave the ability to predict accurately very specific events in the far distant future. Isn't that more proof of God's omniscience? He gave them very specific knowledge to share that he knows everything that has happened, that is happening, and that will happen. God showed us repeatedly that he knows the future. Think about when Jesus himself was walking on the earth. He knew people before he met them. Think about the apostles when he went to choose them. Think about the woman at the well. He told her own story. He was able to tell people exactly what they should do and exactly what would happen. So you can see Matthew 24, 1 through 51, Mark 8, 31, John 2, 19 through 22. Remember, he told two of his disciples to go to get a donkey for him. Remember that? Told him where it was going to be, told him what to tell the owner when they went to get the donkey. That's in Matthew 21, 2. So it's important, but one thing I really want to stress is that it's important to know that God knows the future, don't lose sight of the fact that we have free will. Just because he knows doesn't mean we don't have the choice to make the decisions that we make because of our free will. So God can't be taught anything about the future, Acts 17:31 and John 14:3. God's perfect knowledge of past, present, and future is a great source for those of us who believe in him. It's terrifying to people who don't believe in him. But if he always knows what we're doing, what we're thinking, he's fully able to fulfill his plans and promises without forgetting what they are or getting derailed by us. There's nothing we can do that can change God's plan for us. He never misunderstands, and he's always just. What else? God knows what is right and wrong. God defines morality and truth, and his word is the standard for righteous judgment. We don't have to look any further than his word for the truth. It's right and perfect always. Proverbs 15:13 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." God has revealed to us what we need to do in order to follow him. And he knows all of our obedience as well as our disobedience. God knows every human thought. Now, this I find a little disconcerting. He knows everything I have ever thought. He truly does. But if we believe in him, we shouldn't be disturbed by this. Because think of it this way, ladies. He knows us better than anybody. He knows our every thought. And still, what did he do? Still, he sent his son to die for us. That's how much he loves us. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." In Psalms 94, 9, and 10, it says, "He who planted the ear, shall not he hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge?" And then Acts 15:8 says, "God cannot be taught anything about the content of human intellect." The next thing is God also knows all of our needs, and God has promised that he will provide for the physical needs of those who serve him. Look at Matthew 6:24 through 34. Think about all the times recorded in the Bible that God has saved his people. He provided for their needs. You can start with Noah and the flood, talk about the Israelites wandering through the desert, and on and on and on. God will provide. And he doesn't just provide us with our physical needs. His greatest provision is the most important one to us. Do you know what that is? That's right. It's the Savior. He knew how much we needed salvation. So our most important need that God provided for us is a Savior. God identified the problem of sin and death, and he provided us with the only possible solution, which was the blood of his son. And that's 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, and many other places. So when we look at all this stuff about the omniscience of God, we have to ask the question, but what does that mean for me? What does that mean in my life and the way I live for me to know that God is omniscient? What makes it personal? I had to spend some time on this one. This was a little bit tricky for me. But here's what I came up with. No one knows me like God knows me. Not my best friend, not my parents, not my kids, not my husband, nobody. I don't even know me as well as God knows me. I don't think of myself as a person with a lot of secrets, but I know that even when I share with people, no amount of sharing lets you see what's going on in my heart. And that's what God sees. And the truth is that because of pride and ego and maybe even embarrassment, I often don't share the whole truth about myself. So have you ever had this thought of, oh gosh, if they really knew me, I don't think they'd like me. Have you ever felt like you were a fake? I know I have. Well, the good news is that God really knows us. He's the only one who knows everything about us, and he still loves us. But here's the amazing part. Our weaknesses elicit God's tenderness and compassion for us. Talk about mercy. Talk about goodness. Talk about grace. Talk about any of these attributes. He never is surprised by our failures because he already knows about them. He loves us in the middle of our struggles. He loves us when we make the worst decisions we can possibly make. He loves us when we disappoint him. For God's children, his omniscience is a source of great peace and strength. 2 Timothy 2:19, 1 John 3:22, Romans 11:33. So for me personally, when I was talking about this, I came up with three things that I think would help me remember about God's omniscience. And they are meditate, pray, and talk. First, let's talk about meditating. Meditating is one of those words that gets a pretty instant reaction, I think. Either you love it or you hate it. For a long time, I was in the hate it camp. I didn't understand it, couldn't do it, didn't really need it. And then I read something one time or heard it, I don't remember where it came from, but it said everyone meditates all the time. They just don't call it meditation. The point is that our minds are always focusing on something. Let's use worry as an example. It doesn't matter what you're worrying about. It can be your health, it can be your finances, it can be about someone you love. The point is, when you are worrying about something, you're actually meditating on it. You're turning it over and over and over in your mind. You're thinking about it all the time. What would it look like if that's what we did instead, is if we took these attributes of God and meditated on those? That's the kind of meditation I mean. I need to spend more time thinking about God, focusing on him, meditating on his omniscience and all of his attributes. Not just casually saying, I get it and I believe it, but really focusing on it. Well, what does that change? I think it changes a lot. It means I can quit thinking I have any secrets from him. I can quit trying to hide things from him. It takes a lot of effort to hide things from anybody, especially God, because you can't do it. He knows everything about me. This should remove any guilt that I cling to after confessing to him, because he knew it before I confessed it, right? And he still loves me. It helps me let go of worry. And when I trust God and believe that he already knows everything that's happened and everything that will happen and that he has the ability to make it right, that's huge. Now, the second thing that I came up with is that I can pray about God's omniscience. Well, okay, what is that? Prayer is a part of a divine plan God set in place an eternity ago to provide us a way to have a personal relationship with him. We enter into the relationship when we pray to God. Prayer is conversation. It's just talking to him. I should be in conversation with God about who he is and what that means for me. If I believe he's all-knowing, then when I go my own way, instead of listening to him, I need to recognize that sin of trying to be the God of my own life, confess it, pray to him, and live in gratitude, praising and worshiping him, thanking him that he loves me despite all the things I say and do. We pray to God not because he doesn't already know what's going on in our lives. He knows, okay? But we pray to him because we need to recognize what is going on in our lives. We need to acknowledge our belief that he is in control and that he can handle everything. Prayer is a way to receive the truth of who God is through the Holy Spirit. Prayer leads to praise and gratitude to Him for all He's already done and for all of His promises. Prayer also leads to awe and wonder at His majesty and His greatness. Believing in God's infinite knowledge fills me with amazement and awe and adoration that I have no choice but to praise Him and be in prayer with Him. So the third thing I can do is I can talk about God's omniscience. So why talk about it? Well, talking about it makes it more real to me. I have a friend that I spend a couple of hours every week with talking about God. That's what we talk about. We walk and we talk and we talk about God. We talk about where we see Him in our lives. We talk about where we can't feel Him in our lives. And sometimes she can see Him in my life when I can't. Sometimes I can see Him in her life when she can't. But by talking about it, we have an awareness of it in our lives. And if you don't have someone in your life that you intentionally talk about God with, and I don't mean just like an occasional mention of God, but I mean really sit down and open your heart and talk about, this is what I'm feeling about God, this is what I know about God, I would really encourage you to do that. It is life-changing. It is a blessing that I can't really even describe to you. It's just a gift. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit, I think. At least it has been for me. So talking out loud about God reinforces what you believe about Him, and it gives you more ways to better describe Him when you talk about Him with other people. As I said earlier, I let my limited vocabulary limit my understanding of God. I don't want to do that anymore. Even though God will always hold a mystery that I can never fully know, I want to be trying all the time to know Him better. I'm going to be trying by meditating on Him, by praying to Him, and by talking about Him. Three pretty simple ways, I think. Now, we can't tell God anything that He doesn't already know, so go ahead, ladies, unburden yourself. Is there anything you think you've been keeping a secret? Let it go. Pour yourself out to Him. Remember, you don't have to know everything because He knows everything. It's our job just to trust Him. So what are you holding on to that you think is too terrible to tell God? What is leaving you feeling guilt-ridden all the time? What do you worry about? Why? Why do we do this to ourselves? God already knows all about it. Confess it and move on in the freedom of God's love for you. Remember, nothing takes God by surprise. God knows the whole story all at once. So receive the great gift of security that comes from having an omniscient God. He knows the needs of each and every one of us, and He has promised to meet those needs. Anyone who has put their trust in Him will be comforted by the acknowledgement that God is indeed omniscient. As believers, our future is secure, not because we know what lies ahead, but because God knows what lies ahead. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You know everything, so I don't have to. You know me perfectly. You know how I'm feeling. You know what I'm thinking. You know my heart. And the bottom line is, You love me so much that even though You can see my inmost thoughts, You will never leave me. Help us, Father, to focus today on this attribute of Your omniscience and to live in the freedom that You give us by the fact that You do know everything. I ask You to bless this morning, this time in the small groups and the fellowship, and I ask that our focus be on You, and I ask this in Your Son's most holy name. Amen.